Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today.
Thank you, Pastor Evan. I'm just going to talk to you this morning a little bit about something that's been on my heart. What parent out there has not heard the words, "That's not fair," or "You're not being very nice"? And if you are a parent and you haven't heard those words, your child isn't talking yet, because you will. There is something within us that bristles against circumstances that we don't like, that we don't feel are going our way. And very often, we will cry out with something like, "Well, that's just not nice," or, "God, you're not fair." A mentor, boss, and friend of mine, Pastor Bill Roberts, was the lead pastor in Colby, Kansas, and I served under him in a part-time capacity while I was still working for the local television station. And I was really appreciative of the investment that he made in me, because he recognized I was already doing some pastoral ministry, and he recognized that there was going to come a point where I was going to be a full-time lead pastor. He didn't know how long it would be, and so there were those times when we would have a cup of coffee, go to lunch, or we would just sit in his office and chat, and he would pour into me some things. Well, one day when we were talking, he told me a story about a family in a different church than the one he was currently pastoring. This was a family that became very angry at him. This couple had been looking for a home. They wanted to move to something larger, and they had a list of things, as most home buyers do, a list of things that they wanted, and they found the perfect home. Oh, it was everything that they wanted. It had the amount of living space that they wanted, the amount of bedrooms that they wanted, the amount of bathrooms that they wanted, and it even came with some property, which is something else they also wanted. They came into his office one afternoon so excited about this home that they had found, that they were going to bid on and negotiate on, because it was going to be their home. And this is what they asked him to do. They said, Pastor, we want you to agree with us in prayer that this is our home. We're claiming this home, and we know that if we can get other people to join with us in agreement and to claim this home, God is going to answer, and we're going to get our perfect home. They told him, as I said, everything about the house. And then they asked him again, will you pray with us right now? Agree with us. Claim this home in the name of Jesus. And Pastor Bill said to them, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." And they looked at him like, "What do you mean? You won't pray with us?" "Oh, no. I will pray with you. I will pray with you. But I'm not going to claim this home. What I'm going to pray is this, that God's will would be done, that he would work in your life and in this circumstance and bring you what is best." And so that's how he prayed. Now, he's telling me this story, and I'm wondering how it's going to end or what the purpose of the story is. I found out a little bit later, because what happened was is they left his office, and they weren't a happy camper or campers, but the farther they were away from his office and the more they thought about the fact that he would not agree with them in prayer, he would not claim this house, anger started to rise. And they started talking one to another. "I can't believe it. I thought he was our pastor. I thought he believed. I thought he had faith. And this is how he prays for us. We've got this perfect home." So they started to tell others in the church. And a number of people were angry. But they said, "But we're claiming, and we've got a lot of other people who are claiming, God is going to hear our prayers." And then in their minds, the unthinkable happened. They didn't get the house. Their offer was rejected. Somebody else came in with more money, and they were devastated. Now, if you think they were mad at Pastor Bill when he wouldn't pray, you can imagine how mad they were at Pastor Bill when they didn't get their perfect home. So there it comes again, talking amongst people in their anger around the church. And time went by. They're still miffed. They're still frustrated. They're still looking for a house. And some significant rain fell in that area. This couple comes home one day and they turn on the evening news, and the evening news is just filled with stories of the flooding that was taking place in and around their community, all over the place. There was flooding, and they're watching the news stories. They're watching the video of floodwaters surrounding homes or neighborhoods, and then all of a sudden they both gasp. For there is a news helicopter hovering over the house they wanted to buy, and it is surrounded by water. And they realized in that moment, had they gotten that house, it would be their property that was ruined. It would be their automobiles that were ruined. It would have been the house, their perfect house, that they now were going to have to rebuild. Now, instead of being mad at God for not coming through, now instead of being mad at Pastor Bill, they were grateful that they were spared. Now, I believe Pastor Bill told me that story because he knew that throughout my years of ministry, there will be people who will get mad at me as the pastor because I am going to follow what the Lord told me to do. And sometimes that means people don't get their way, or I can't agree with something that they wish to do. Well, the way that Pastor Bill was treated by this couple until they found out that God had some better things for them is the way some people treat God. I have seen some people even turn away from God because they don't understand what I'm going to talk to you about today. I've titled my message on the screen, God is good, but he's not always nice. I could have made the title longer, God is good, he's not always nice, he's not always fair. Because nice is a word that we attribute certain things to. Fairness is a word that we attribute certain things to. God is good, but he's not always nice. That couple didn't think God was being very nice or Pastor Bill was being very nice, but then they found out that God was good. And so this morning, I'm just going to share with you a few thoughts, because what I'm concerned about is too many people think that when circumstances of their lives don't go the direction that they think they should go, or when it doesn't feel nice, somehow God has left them, God is angry at them, or that just God's not being nice, and that's not fair. But God is always good. But he's not always nice. So if you have a note sheet, this is a key scripture for this part of the message, and it is one of my favorite verses from the book of Psalms. In the 119th Psalm, the 68th verse, it says this about God: you are good, but I love this other part even more, and do only good. You are good, and do only good. God is good, and he cannot do anything but good. And when you're in a circumstance where it just seems odd that why is this happening, and you want to question the goodness of God, you need to remind yourself that God is good and does only good. See, God is good, but he's not always nice. And so my first point is this in your notes: God is good, but he's not always nice. You can trust him. You can trust him. That couple could have trusted him in their house search when they didn't get their perfect home and got ticked off because the pastor wouldn't pray the way that they wanted him to pray and that God didn't come through the way they wanted God to come through, they, if they understood God, they could have still trusted him. God is good, but he's not always nice, but you can trust him. See, we live in a fallen world where people have free will. And God will not violate someone else's free will. And that means that sometimes your life and my life is negatively impacted by other people around us. And you're going, God, where are you? Even if it's been negatively impacted, God is still good. And you can trust him. Something else you have to remember, and this I think is a little more difficult for some people. Remember that God is far more concerned about your character than he is about your happiness. We judge God's goodness based on if it makes us happy. There are things that God is going to allow in our lives, even bring into our lives, that are not going to make us happy. But that doesn't mean he's not good. And you know, this whole concept of God being more concerned about character than our happiness, why don't we have any problems with this in the area of athletics? Which award-winning or championship team has ever had a coach that made all the players happy? They didn't win championships. Because a coach is more concerned about their ability. He's more concerned about their stamina on the court or on the field. He is more concerned about their performance than about their happiness. A coach will impose sometimes diets. Our wrestling coach imposed diets. They might impose curfews. Our football coach imposed curfews. And there were a couple of individuals that didn't play a game or two because of violation of curfew. Even in the major leagues, so I've heard, never played there, never known a major league coach, there are curfews for the players. Why? Because if you're going to have a championship team, the coach is going to be more concerned about your ability and the team's ability than he is about your happiness. Oh, but I wanted to go out that night. You have a curfew. And then he is going to develop your athletic abilities. And so athletes have curfews, diets, and rigorous training schedules that will leave you sore, exhausted, and grumpy. Yet which one of those athletes, let's take it on the Super Bowl winning team this year, which one of those athletes was complaining about that rigorous schedule when they got their ring or when they hoisted the Lombardi Trophy above their head? Which one of them? Now they're happy, certainly. But in preparing for that victory, in getting through that season, here's something that I'm going to let you finish this statement for me, okay? And we're going to see if this side or this side is going to be louder just to help keep you awake, okay? And we'll see which of you know the statement. No pain? You were faster, but I'm not sure. They may have been louder over here. I'm not sure. It was pretty good. No pain, no gain. We hold that up as a sign of greatness in athletics. Why don't we hold it up as a sign of greatness in the working of God in our life? No pain, no gain spiritually for many of us. But all we want is our happiness. All we want is it to be nice, that God would be nice, that no problems would come. But no, God is good, but he's not always nice. You can trust him. Number two, God is love, and he loves you. But he doesn't always seem nice. You can trust him. God is love, and he loves you. But he doesn't always seem nice. You can trust him. One of the scriptures that just means a lot to me is in 1 Peter, coming up on the screen. We're going to take a look at the scripture for a moment. 1 Peter wrote this in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere silver or gold, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, precious blood of the Messiah, the precious blood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Let me take you to an ancient slave market. In every major city in the Greek Empire, there was a place where you could purchase human beings. It was the slave market. Individuals that were being sold at the slave market were there for a variety of reasons. They may have been captured in battle, in a war, and so the captured inhabitants of the land were put up on a raised area, and they were bid upon. It could be that someone from that city had gotten into financial difficulties, financial trouble, couldn't pay their obligations, or did something, and the individual that owed the money decided to sell them on the slave market. They were allowed to do that. And so there are men and there are women. And other men would come, men with resources, and they would look over what is available for sale. They might need a field hand. They might need a house servant. They may need someone to do a certain type of a task, and so they're looking for someone that may have some skills. But all on this raised platform are men and women being examined by those who wish to purchase. The word ransom is a Greek word, and that Greek word we translate into English as ransom. It means this: to acquire the life of a captive, or to redeem the life of a captive. Now let's change the slave auction. I'm on the raised platform. We'll consider that you are the bidders. Here I am, a slave. But what am I a slave to? I'm a slave to sin. That's what the scripture says about me. I am a slave to sin. I am captive by the enemy, and I am held in my life of sin. The enemy has me. I am a slave. But Jesus comes along. Just like at a slave market, someone may come along who is a family member or a close friend of someone who got sold into slavery. This family member or this close friend would bid upon that individual when it was their time to be auctioned off. And maybe the bid over here was 10 denarii, and then it was 20 denarii, and it was 30 denarii. But you're right there, and so I'll give 40 denarii. 45, 50 denarii. 55. 55 here, 55 there. Sold! 55 denarii. What you have done is maybe you bought your brother-in-law. Maybe you bought a close friend. But you didn't buy them because you're going to put them to work in your household, because the owner of the slave has the ability to do whatever they want with that slave. You're purchasing to set them free. When Jesus appeared in the slave market that you and I were held captive in sin, there was a price that was necessary to set us free, a price that he was able to purchase us. And Peter captures it with the market, or with the wording of the slave market when he said, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from your empty life that you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere silver and gold." That 55 denarii wouldn't do it. You could pay 100 denarii, 500 denarii, 10,000 denarii. It wouldn't do it, because mere silver and gold could not purchase us from this slave market of sin that we're all in. There was one price, only one price: blood. But not just any blood, not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats, not the blood of sheep. It had to be perfect blood. And there was only one person who ever had perfect blood. His name was Jesus. And that's why Peter says it was not paid with mere gold and silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. And now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. He paid the price to redeem and then release us from captivity. He set us free. God loves you. God is love, and God loves you. You can trust him. But I want to tell you something. Even though you have been purchased on that slave block from your life of sin, the purchase is not the only part. That part's done. The next part is our Lord offers it to each of us as a gift, but he doesn't force us. He says, I have purchased your freedom. Will you receive it as a gift? I purchased your freedom. Will you become my child? I purchased your freedom. Will you repent of your sins and live for me? And do you know that there are people who have their freedom purchased who decide to remain in captivity to the enemy because they think that's a better life to live? Or they haven't yet heard the truth. This morning, as we water baptized, people were actually publicly professing to you the fact that they have accepted the free gift. They understood that the price for their sin was paid, and they accepted the free gift. And when they accepted that free gift, Jesus says, then I will come and dwell within you, and I will help you to live this way. God is love. And he loves you so much that he paid for you in all of your sinfulness with the life of his son, Jesus. God is good. God is love. Number three in your notes. God is faithful. But he's not always nice. You can trust him. God is good, but he's not always nice. You can trust him. God is love, and he loves you, but he doesn't always seem nice. You can trust him. And God is faithful, but he's not always nice. You can trust him. Just very quickly, four verses about faithfulness. The first is found in Psalm 36, verse 5. The psalmist wrote this, your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. God is faithful. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy, Paul captured it this way. He says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. In your unfaithfulness, he remains faithful. God cannot deny his faithfulness. He is faithful. He is good. He is love. He is faithful. God remains faithful even when we are unfaithful, for he cannot deny who he is. In 1 John 1:17, Apostle John says this about Jesus. God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. God's faithfulness came through Jesus. And then at the very end of the scripture, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there, its rider. Who's the rider on the white horse? Who's the rider? Jesus. Its rider was named Faithful and True. Jesus' name is Faithful, and he is faithful. Now, there are times when you will suffer things that are common to people through no fault of your own. The loss of a loved one, the birth of a special needs child, financial setbacks or sickness, and you will pray for God to intervene, to take the situation away, to heal the loved one, but he doesn't do what you have asked, and it feels like he is not answering your prayers. It feels like maybe he doesn't care or that he is not good. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you can trust him. God is good. God is love. And God is faithful, even though right now he might not feel very nice to you. That couple that got mad at God and Pastor Bill had not matured enough to understand that at times God isn't very nice, but they're learning and did learn that he's always good, he's always love, he's always faithful. The more you know about God, the more you can experience the goodness, the love, and the faithfulness of God our Father, even when he is not nice. You can still trust him. As the team makes their way back to the platform, I want to share one last few verses of scripture from the book of Isaiah, prophetic book of the Old Testament, which gives us again insight into God. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is so vast, and he is so awesome, that in his goodness, he can come across as not being nice. In his love, he can come across as not being fair. And in his faithfulness, he can come across as maybe he doesn't care. God is good and does only good. God is love and he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. God took the most precious thing that he could to that slave market and redeemed you from being held captive by sin and by the enemy. When you're walking with God and life doesn't make sense, when it feels like God isn't loving or good or faithful, remember that his ways are higher than your ways. The Father is good. The Father is love. The Father is faithful, and he is working for the best in your life. We're going to sing a chorus, and then we're going to move to communion. And hopefully, you've picked up your communion elements. If you have not, feel free while we sing this song to slip out into the lobby and pick them up. Now, I want you to imagine something. We're in this time of Easter. Now, we're going to move into what is called Holy Week or Passion Week. We're having a Good Friday service. I want to ask you something. God probably didn't appear to be very nice when he sent Jesus to the cross. And no one watching the torture and the crucifixion of Jesus would have said the Father was nice. Jesus was brutalized and tortured. It is even amazing that he survived to be crucified because of everything that he went through with the scourging and the beatings and the crown of thorns and carrying that cross to the hill. No one watching that display over 2,000 years ago would claim that the Father was nice to Jesus. And even though the Father was not nice, the Father was good, and he was doing good. The Father was love and was acting out of love. And the Father was faithful with us who were unfaithful with him, because for those of us that know the story and how it all comes together, we realize that God was good, even though he wasn't nice to Jesus, because you and I have eternal life because of that. You and I can trust him when we don't understand him. You and I can trust him when he doesn't feel very nice. You and I can trust him when we are walking closely with him and we run into difficulties and setbacks, painful circumstances, sickness, grief, and hurt. God is good and does only good. God is love and he loves you. God is faithful and he is faithful to you.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.